Guys, my name is J.R. Laverne. I'm the worship leader here. I get the wonderful opportunity of preaching today. The passage we're going to be in is 2 Samuel 22, the same passage that Ms. D just read. I hope you're there, and I hope you'll be following along. But before we get started, I want to make an announcement. In case you weren't here for the members' meeting this Wednesday, we are having a D Now this year. Disciple Now is for all of our students, our youth students. If you're not in youth, sorry, too bad. But it's going to be a great time. So excited. And we need volunteers. We need help. And we also need the students signed up. So please come and find me afterwards. You can find me next week. You have until, let's say, the end of October to get signed up. The date for this will be the November 22nd, that weekend. It's going to be a good time. If you have any questions, please come talk to me. Now, let's dive into God's Word. The title of today's sermon is the God who secures, strengthens, and saves. These are very hard times that we live in. When we look on the news and we see a heartbreaking thing happen before our very own eyes. So on every iPhone, on every social media platform, in broad daylight, a man was assassinated for speaking up, for saying what he believed. And I don't think my assumption would be wrong to think that all of us had fear when we saw this. And as badly as I want to stay away from politics and keeping that away from this stage, I think we do have to say something about it. Dr. Chuck Kelly, the seminary president at the time whenever I was attending the seminary, always said that a good preacher is a man that knows his Bible and who knows the newspaper and has them in both hands. He said this because he wanted you to be aware of what's happening in the world around you and also how to counteract it, to give the great news of how to overcome fear. So no matter where you stand on the political side of what Charlie Kirk stood for, I think we can all agree that his murder was atrocious and evil. We could all find something to disagree with him on, sure. But what this man stood for was Jesus. He preached the gospel. And he stood out against evil and against sin. And for that, my heart broke. My wife and I shared moments of watching his videos and watching his speeches. And it was hard for me because I felt like I knew the man, even though I never met him. And I think also it's because we see ourselves a little bit. People, as Christians, standing up for what God has to say and worried about our lives being taken for this. I feared for our nation, and I feared for the future of my children. And I found myself in a place where I didn't know what it would be like for my sons, what it's going to be like for them to stand up for what they believe in, and kids in school wondering if someone's going to take their life. But like David, we must stand on the firm foundation that is God, the one who protects, the one who delivers. I believe with my heart that Charlie is with his Savior, and I have nothing to fear. I don't need to fear the world, for the one who has overcome the world has come. He has made a way for us, and he has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that is Jesus. And King David, in the same way, whenever he was faced with trials, he overcame them by depending on the Lord. Revelation, the Apostle John had something great to say about our future in Revelation 22, and I want us to read these words together. If you're in fear for your hope, for your future, believer, I want you to listen closely. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of trees were for healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and then we'll reign forever and ever. That's what we have to look forward to. This is our future. This is what we as believers look forward to. This is what brings me joy and gives me hope. The sorrow will end and the curse will be no more. But what do we do in the meantime? We are still faced with dangers here on this planet. How do we respond to great atrocities like what just happened? My answer to this is a simple one. We respond with a heart full of assurance in Christ. Mercy on those who wrong us, and public proclamation to worship Him. So you may be asking yourselves, Jared, how does that have anything to do with 2 Samuel 22? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Here in verses 21 through 51, we see David's life and righteousness based on God's assurance in him. We see how David's empowerment and God's deliverance of him, and we also see David's mercy on his enemies and also his public proclamation of faith. These are our points today. Please write them down. They'll be on the screen for you. Point number one, David's life and righteousness. We see this in verses 21 through 31, which speaks on integrity, on obedience, and relational character that honors God. Point number two will be David's empowered deliverance, which is found in verses 32 through 46, how God acts to give triumph even in overwhelming odds. And lastly, David's public proclamation and covenant mercy. We see this in verses 47 through 51, which is David's response in worship. 2 Samuel 22 is a lot like the beginning of 1 Samuel with Hannah's prayer. They have a lot of similarities and they have a lot of parallels. Hannah's prayer is a parallel idea of God's rulership, his sovereign control, and also his deliverance over his people. We see the same thing here in David's psalm. So it is with us spiritually in life's hardest seasons, betrayal, loss, threat, failure, that we need something to hold on to. We need something that is unshakable. That is what David had. That is what David's psalm shows us here. And this is what God offers to you and me. He is our rock. He gives us victory, and we give him the praise. So we ended last week in verse 20, and now we begin here. We saw that David, in the poetic section of it, verses 8 through 16, had been describing this dramatic intervention of God in his life, using imagery of other parts of God's dealing with his people in the past and applying them to himself. But now, by the time we reach here, he tells us that God brought him out into a broad place, which is very similar to what was written in Exodus after Israel gets taken out of Egypt. And just as God rescued Israel, he says to David, or David says, he rescued me because he delighted in me. Alistair Begg says, David was the man of God's own choosing. The great mystery was not that David loved God, but that God chose David. And then he goes on in verse 21 to record his perception of himself in a way that seems puzzling. It sounds virtually self-serving, doesn't it? All the my's and me's that David is saying here. It almost seems like David is writing in a way that is as if he's sinless. But that's a preposterous idea. We know that. We've seen David's life. We've been through 2 Samuel. We know of his faults. We know of his failures. So what is David meaning here? Some scholars even say that David must have wrote this psalm way before his time with Bathsheba. But I don't think that's the case. I think what David is doing here is recognizing his place in God's eyes, remembering that God chose him. David recognizes his faults, and he's even one to elaborate on them. You can see this in Psalm 51 and other writings of himself. David is not saying that he is sinless. David is delighting in his place in the eyes of God. We're going to expound on that further. From these verses, we first see David's righteousness. The foundation of character and righteousness in David's life found in God. These verses set the stage for God's justification and God's covenant with the upright. God's guard over his faithful and chosen one, King David. Point number one is David's life and righteousness, and we see how God justifies the upright. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. What David is not doing here is he's not claiming perfection. Elsewhere he fails, but here he is claiming that God's dealings with him have been consistent with a life of integrity, a life of love, obedience, and seeking after his Father. So how is David seeing himself clean and one who is righteous? Well, we have to go back and look. We remember from 1 Samuel 16, God chose David. God used Samuel to go anoint King David. He rejected King Saul. And out of the sons of Jesse, out of all the other brothers of David, he chose David. David was the man of God's own choosing. The great mystery was not that David loved God, but that God chose David. And if you think about it, this is also the same truth that we hold as Christians. And in choosing David, you will remember, he promised. He promised him that he would make a great name of him. He promised him that he would establish his throne, that he would, and he promised him, even when he did wrong, that he would discipline him. And he said, my steadfast love will not depart. The covenant love of God, the commitment. And God does not go back on his commitments. God cares for the blameless. It says in verse 26, to the pure, you show yourself pure. Purity and blamelessness is not self-righteousness. Don't get this confused. But it is a dependency on God, a refusal to give in to any other compromise. And God protects, delivers, and sustains. David reflects on God's mercy, on his judgment, and also his kindness. We see this in verse 26 where he says that with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. So David is not forgetful of what God does to the nations who deliberately disobey him. And David knows about the Lord's discipline. So he's not claiming perfection. Even to David himself, he recognized that God disciplined him after Bathsheba. And we see the remembrance of the Lord's kindness here and how he has lit a path for David's feet to stand on as a strong king, safe from any harm. It says, you are a lamp, O Lord. You lighten my darkness, and your word is perfect and a shield for all who take refuge in you. This is similar for us Christians today. We take refuge in the one who gives us righteousness. But this is not by our own works. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can say. There's not a list of prayers that you can pray to make you stand before a holy God clean. It is only by the gift of Jesus and his imputed righteousness in us that allows us to stand before Yahweh. Remember what the Apostle Paul had to say about this very subject. In Romans 4, he explained that if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. It says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, credited to him, reckoned to him, imputed to him as righteousness. It wasn't his righteousness. It wasn't Abraham's righteousness. It was a righteousness that was imputed to him. In other words, it was the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that allows us to do the works of the Lord in the same way that it counted for David. It enables David to catch a glimpse of himself as God sees him. Man, what a place to be in life. Knowing your Savior so much, knowing your God so much that you can see yourself in the same way that he looks at you. I think that would be a beautiful thing for the world today. So many times we have so many people dealing with depression and observations of themselves that are not healthy. But if we could look at one another and look at ourselves in the way that God's eyes look at us. As we think back on David's life, can we come up with any reason for this not to be true? He chose God. I'm sorry, from his choosing by God through the turmoil of war after war, even after his own son Absalom tried to take his regime and overthrow his kingship, the Lord never wavered from David. His dependency on the Lord stayed strong through and through, being submissive to him in times of need. David never looked to earthly help, but he looked to God, whose word proves true. Dale Reif Davis writes, "The Bible is clear, amnesia produces apostasy. To the man after God's own heart, it is not to be sinlessly perfect, but to be, among other things, utterly submissive to the accusing word of God." That is part of what David shows here. Even when threats surround him, David lives in relation to God's holiness. So ask yourself, take a moment to examine. Is there compromises in your life where you are not fully dependent on the Lord? Is your life built on integrity? Are you standing on the firm foundation, which is the rock of Christ? And in dark times, what is your first instinct? What is your nature to do? Do you go to God in prayer? Or do you start to relinquish on all your problems? Be encouraged in acts of righteousness. In times when no one's looking around and you serve someone so that God is the only one to get the glory. Times of prayer in your prayer closet alone. Times of worship where you sing to God by yourself. Being obedient to God when no one else is looking. This is what honors God. This is what builds up a life full of honoring your Lord and Savior. This is what builds up a desire for us to love him more and more, and a heart that yearns for him, relying on him before relying on worldly help. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Having a rock underneath you is essential. But God not only gives us a firm foundation to stand on, but he also gives us victory. Verses 32 through 46 show us how God delivers David, equips him, and helps him overcome his enemies. Point number two, David's empowered deliverance. God is refuge, he is our path, and he is our strength. Verse 32 says, "This God is my strong refuge, and he has made my way blameless." It is the Lord's work making David's way blameless. Verse 35, "He trains my hands for war." God not only delivers, but the power, sorry, not, God not only gives deliverance, but the power to face conflict, navigating even in the dark. For he has lit the way for the path under our feet. God helped David overcome his enemies. David describes pursuing and destroying enemies, being lifted up by those who rose against him. The battles, the strength, the surrender, and the victory, all are owed to God. David recognizes this. This is what David is singing about. It's said so well here by the late John MacArthur. It says, "God delivers those who trust him, often not by skipping the fight, but by making them able fighters." I wish I could say something elaborate like that. But his words are fitting here. God empowered David. He didn't just send a meteor down to blow up his enemies. No, he empowered David to equip him for the battle. And what was David's role? David's role was to be dependent on the Lord. I know there's often times in this time, in this world, where problems arise and we just want God to do something about it. God, just please take this problem from me. Send a meter, please. And I know, like right now, my kids are sick at home, and all week I've been praying, Lord, please take the boogers from their nose. Please relinquish this fever. Let me have an hour of sleep. Or when something breaks at your house or on your car, you're like, God, I don't need this Freon, Lord. I just need you. Like, please just come through, fix this. Yeah, there's so many times where we just want God to fix things. But what God does is he empowers us. He gifts us with the abilities or the tools necessary to relinquish these problems. And I'm not saying he's going to give you every ability. He might not give you the knowledge to fix your AC unit, but he may provide someone who can. This is how God works. He wants us to depend on him in every way. This is how David responded. This is how David acts. He will provide the help needed in the time of trouble. So be patient. Be obedient. And be watchful. Have your eyes open to see what the Lord is doing. So many times we think about our problems and that's all we want to talk about, and then our eyes are blinded to what the Lord is actually doing around us. I don't know who it is, if it was Clay or Kevin. One of y'all uses this analogy all the time of the man who's sitting on top of the roof and the waters are rising and it's a deep flood, and he's praying and asking the Lord to come rescue him. And a helicopter comes and throws down a rope or a ladder and says, come, come, I'm here to help you. And he says, no, I've asked the Lord, he will send someone. Go away. It's like, guys, sometimes we're blind to what the Lord is actually doing. He is sending us help. It might not be the help you want in that time, but it's the help that he is sending. David recognized this. I'm sure there was times in war where David wanted something to go a certain way, but it went differently. But he still trusted the Lord. He was still obedient. And he was still watchful for what the Lord was doing. David, as he writes these lyrics to this psalm, is a different David than what we've seen before. It's a much older David, much wiser and knowledgeable David. This man had experience with God. We're so easily forgetful of what God has done for us so much that we doubt his abilities and his goodness sometimes. David is no novice. David remembers, and David is recounting each step where the Lord delivered him. It's so easy for us to just read these verses. It takes just a few minutes. We could read all of 2 Samuel in just a few hours, but this is a man's lifetime. And this is not David just recounting on one or two. This is battle after battle after battle where the Lord brought victory. Think of a time you watch someone close to you come to know the Lord. I think this parallels quite well with this point. Is it all about what you say? Is it all about how you do it? Is it about how many verses you have memorized or how eloquent you are with your words and preaching the Bible? No, of course not. I believe God honors that. But who's the one actually doing the work? It's the Holy Spirit. It's God moving in their hearts, transforming them from the inside out. It's God's word that has power, not ours, but it is the very same words that you once heard by someone else that you are now giving to that person that is relinquishing them from sin in their life. So who is the victor here? If I lead someone to Christ, is it Jared? No, it's not me. Of course not. It is God. It is God working through his word in an intimate way. The one who empowers believers to know him in a deep and intimate way. The one who crosses the boundaries between heaven and earth and gives you the keys to walk over that bridge. God called that person's name. Opened their eyes and unveiled their hearts to be able to know them. That is the true victory. It is only by the grace of God that David was ever even chosen. It was the same grace that kept David night in and night out, motivated and moving him and pursuing him. So what does that mean for us? Recognizing God equipping you is a very, very important thing as a believer. And spiritual disciplines, through reading His Word, through prayer, through community, it's a very important aspect. Don't expect victory apart from preparation. God chose to have it work this way, so do not wish it any other. In current battles, in hardship, in conflicts and relationships, trust that the Lord is fighting for you and with you, alongside of you, empowering you by His Holy Spirit. Be patient. Sometimes the battle is long, but we know the victory is certain. We can all read all of David's life in the Bible in just a few short moments. But these will only show us moments of his life. These were rigorous days, months, and years of hardship that David had to be patient through. God remained victorious through it all, as he does today. Our last point for this morning, when the rock and his victory converge, the natural response of a man is praise. We see here in these verses 47 through 51, David's public worship and his trust in God's covenant mercy. Point number three, David's public proclamation and covenant mercy. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. David doesn't only praise God in private. He declares God's deeds publicly among the nations for everyone to hear. Might I add to this, when David says among the nations, some translations say among the Gentiles. This is not just the nation of Israel, meaning that David is not going around publicly rejoicing just with those who agree with him, just with those who follow after the same God that he worships. No, he wants everyone to know. He is publicly proclaiming his praise and fellowship to Yahweh, to every nation, those who agree and those who don't. This is not a prideful or arrogant boast from him, but it is a public and outward profession of belief and belonging. He just stated so much of what the Lord has done for him, in and through him, with wars. Why would he not have the audacity to stand up and praise? This is a song, is it not? Why would he not rejoice for everyone to hear? David's love for the Lord was so much greater than his fear. And it was so much more than his fear of what other people would think. His outward affection was evidence of his most innermost joy. And while it is not prescribed specifically here for practice, it is multiple times in Scripture. See what David had to say himself in Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. In 1 Chronicles 16, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among all nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell all of the world of his wonderful acts. And even the Apostle Paul quotes this very passage here. It says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Wow. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the nations and sing your name. That's Paul quoting David here. Like David, we should respond the foundational relationship in God and victory that begins with praise. Not just inwardly, but outwardly. As Christians in the 21st century, if I'm honest, I see a lot of fearfulness in acting out in faith, wondering what other people will do, especially now, as we just saw what happened to Charlie Kirk. But we are not to be fearful. We are not to fear, for our Lord is with us. Look at what the Lord has done in your life. Recount on these things. Remember, these things will bring you to praise. If something great, grandiose happens with a football team that we follow, or a home run is hit in a clutch moment, what do? We show praise. We jump to our feet in excitement. If the person we voted for in office finally gets awarded, granted as candidate, we jump to our feet. We're excited. We want to tell everyone around. If something happens, good, it happens at work, and we got a job promotion or a raise, we want to tell everyone about it, do we not? Of course we do. That's what happens when we hold good news. But good news is meant to be shared. Good news is meant to be reacted to in excitement and in joy. So how much so the good news and the glory of Lord Jesus Christ in your life, why would you not want to praise? Why would you not want to jump to your feet and sing aloud? It doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what the other nations think. David stood his ground and publicly professed. It is a natural response to sing. We see this in Exodus 15 after Israel is brought through the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea. What do? We have the song of Miriam and Moses. Break out in song. This is why we share moments of musical worship with one another on Sunday mornings. It's not just a gap filler. It's not just so we can come up here and have a guitar player and drums and singers. No, it's not for your enjoyment. It's to give us a moment of clarity, a moment to recognize the promises that we hold as Christians, as believers, and singing back those promises to God, recognizing our relationship with Him. And it changes something in us. It changes something in us when we start to sing. I have to share this with you. There was a season of my life where, not too long ago, where I was battling with fear, battling with anxiety, and I was just overcome with the stress of work, the stress of having a new family, being a new dad, not knowing what to do. The stresses of wanting to be a good friend, a good leader, a good son, a good husband. And all of this was taking a turmoil in my life. So what did I do? I went to the Lord in prayer, opened my Bible, I started reading Psalms, came to Psalm 63. And I began weeping as I read these words of King David. His dependency on the Lord was unmatched, and I wanted that. So I began reading these words aloud. I began singing them, and it's ultimately what became of that is the song, Psalm 63, that we sing sometimes here. I wanted that dependency. The words, I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. In you and you alone, I am satisfied. I will forego my wants and my riches, my Lord, my healer in sickness. In you, God, I am satisfied. I will not fear the lies of the wicked, but I will trust your word and your promise. In Jesus, I am satisfied. Anxiety released. Fear is gone. I'm trusting in full satisfaction of my Lord. Now, does that mean I'm just fixed for life? Of course not. There are going to be moments where I'm anxious again, and I have to remind myself of these truths. I have to remind myself of what I learned in my relationship with the Lord, as is for all of us. So what do? We respond the same way David does. We don't praise God dependent on what's happening around us. We praise God because He deserves it. We praise God because we should honor Him with our lips, with our hearts, and with our full selves. One of the most famous quotes of John Piper, I find is fitting here. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Praise is not just what about God does, but what God is. Even after victory or in waiting, we praise. This song ends with a reminder of God's covenant with David's house, about how God's mercy is not temporary, but is enduring and lasting forever. So ask yourself this morning, examine your hearts. How is your worship, publicly and privately? Do others see your gratitude for the Lord? Is your outward expression a symbol of your most innermost heart for the Lord? Remember to declare what God has done. Remember to share your testimonies of what the Lord has done in your life, moment after moment, what God has done in and through him. David was never faltering to share. Do not be afraid. We must live on the basis of God's mercy, not by shame, but by confidence in his covenant love. It is by this love that we are able to love God and the way that we are able to love God's people. Lastly, and do not get this confused, it is not the outward appearance that comes first. It is the innermost changing. It is the you repenting of your sin, recognizing God, recognizing yourself where you stand, knowing that you need Jesus to save you. It is that that fuels the outward change, not the other way around. You may try to fool those around you with lip service, but listen here, you can never fool God. A true worshipful heart is one that is outwardly expressing a desire for God out of an uttermost dependency on him. I'm going to read that again. A true worshipful heart is one that outwardly expresses a desire for God out of an uttermost dependency on him. God is our rock, and life's storms build on the unshakable. Be a character that is rooted in God. God is our victory. Expect God to fight for you in the same way that he fought for King David. Yield to his training. Engage in his battles with faith. And for that, to God we praise. Let your life, your words, and your worship point to God, not your circumstances. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. And when calamity comes, it is being anchored in that rock that saves us. So, in what areas in your life do you need to repent and align yourself with God's righteousness? What battles are you facing where you need to grasp God's empowering presence? And how can you be expressing praise more outwardly in worship, in community, and in witness? In conclusion, 2 Samuel 22 is David's retrospective song, looking back over years of conflict, over danger, over sin, over turmoil, over success, and over failure. He sees God's faithfulness through it all. That view enables his praise. So if you feel shaky, if you feel defeated, today you can rest in the rock that is Jesus. If you're in a fight, know that the Lord will equip you. When praising is hard, let gratitude flow from what God has done in you and through you. Remind yourself of that. Let the word of God and the love of God dwell in you richly, and from that, a fountain of praise will flow. Hold fast to the God who secures, the God who strengthens, the God who saves. Let's pray. Lord, help us in these times where we are forgetful, when we forget your power, when we forget the foundation that you laid for us, which is Jesus. Let us rest mighty in your power and your knowledge, knowing that we cannot control our circumstances, our path, but you have guided us. Your word is a lamp to our feet. So let us walk in those steps that you have set. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for choosing us. For bringing our darkened heart out of a cloudy fog and into your marvelous light. So when we are fearful, let us hold tight to your victory. When the wars we face are heavy, let us remember that the final say is yours and that the true battle is already won. Let our dependency in you grow. Through our sanctification, let us pour out our hearts diligently, thinking on what you have done. Relinquish the desire of worldly treasures and fame, and gift us with a spirit of humility. Thank you for securing us. Thank you for strengthening us. And thank you for saving us. Amen.